divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands of companies. You know, he separated it, divided it in half. His philosophy was in verse 8, well, if he attacks, maybe he'll get one of us and the other one will escape. He is in a crisis. His deception has caught up with him. And Jacob says something interesting in verse 9. Take a look at verse 9. It says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Translation, in the middle of crisis, Jacob remembers God now. He says, you know, there's something about a crisis. There's something about a crisis that'll help you to remember God. Sometimes it takes a crisis that you have no answer for to draw you near to God. You know, life gets in the way. Not much time is spent with God. I'm coming coasting along, minding my own business, and wham, all of a sudden, hey, God, I need you. One of the reasons why God allows Esau's in your life, crises, the things that make you depressed and afraid, are so that you might remember God. Now, he prays, and this is not one of those sophisticated little spiritual ditties. This is the prayer of a scared man. Scared people know how to pray. You see, when you're not scared or depressed or nothing's wrong, then you pray those superficial prayers, those prayers that you learned how to pray when you were in elementary school. But when you're scared and Esau's have shown back up in your life, now with intensity, you really pray. God allows a crisis in Jacob's life to drive Jacob's back up against a wall. And he says, O Lord, you said to me at the end of verse 9, return to your relatives in your country and I will prosper you there. That's what you said. He's humble, and in verse 10, he says, now, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Before he thought, I'm the man. Now he says, I'm not worthy. He says, I have become two companies. And all of a sudden, God did it. Here before, Jacob did it. Jacob expanded his borders. Jacob was self-sufficient. But now all of a sudden, now God gets the glory. There's something about having your back up against the wall that helps you to remember that you are what you are by the grace of God. His company's grown. His family's grown. He has enjoyed the blessings of life, even when he was coasting along. Well, you know why he's praying, verse 11 and 12. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thee as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What he is saying is, you made me a promise some years ago. You promised to bless me. My brother's out to kill me. If he kills me, you can't bless me. I want my blessing, not my death. So in the midst of this crisis, with my back up against the wall, I am calling on you to deliver me. Here is a sincere prayer by a man who needs both mercy and he needs a miracle. When God puts your back up against the wall, that is, when he allows a crisis in your life from which your own human ingenuity can't get you out of, and believe me, if his purpose is to put your back up against a wall, every human attempt for you to get out of it won't work. See, he had a human plan. He said, let me go over and tell my brother I want to negotiate this. The messenger came back and said, he's coming to see you all right with 400 men. Because when God wants to get your attention, he puts your back up against the wall. And all of your human negotiating power, all of your stuff you relied on to get you from where you were to where you are, is now of no use. You are in a crisis and your back's against the wall. You see, in a crisis, you learn how to pray. I want to ask, if you want to ask God to teach you how to pray, say, Lord, give me a crisis. He prays to God that God might intervene, or to put it another way, this man is broken. He is helpless. Okay, so that was all the lead-in or introduction to lead us to our passage that we want to get to. That crisis he was facing leads us to our event that is one of the great events in the Bible. If you're going to passionately pursue God, it will involve some pain. I'll tell you that now. You say, well, I don't want pain. Well, let me explain something. If you're alive here today, you're going to have pain. I'm just offering you purposeful pain rather than purposeless pain. Verse 13 to 23, he sends his servants forward ahead of him, single file with a space in between each one of them, over to Esau, each with different kinds of peace offerings. He had goats, camels, bulls, and so forth. I mean, he sent everything over to Esau, a lot of them, and he left himself alone behind them all. They went ahead and he stayed back. And in verse 24, he says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob is facing a crisis in his life. He doesn't know whether the kids are going to be murdered, his wives are going to be murdered, his company of servants are going to get murdered. He is totally in crisis. And he's all alone now. When your back's against a wall, you always know it because nobody can help you either. It says he was by himself because when you're pressed up against a wall, you can be amongst a lot of people and yet be by yourself because the crisis had him, made him that way. And it was dark because the verse says that the man wrestled with him until daybreak. So day had not broken yet, so it's dark. And in the midst of the loneliness, because he's alone, and in the midst of the darkness, he is surprised by a man who comes out of nowhere and jumps him. He jumps him. He doesn't really need this right now. He's scared. He's stressed out. He's alone in the dark. Have you ever prayed to God and things get worse? He just called on to God and said, God, deliver me. And instead of God delivering him a blessing, a man comes out of nowhere when he's alone, can't see, it's dark, and jumps on him, and he has to fight for his life. He was surprised by this man who comes and grabs him and enters into a conflict with him. Now, let me explain something now. When God leaves you alone, that is, you're out there by yourself, it's dark, you can't see, things are foggy and unclear, you're alone, it's dark, and things get worse, watch out for that trilogy. You're alone, you're by yourself, and you can't see or understand what's going on, and things get worse, watch out, because there's a blessing right around the corner. When God puts you in this scenario, his purpose is single-fold. He wants you to discover him for yourself. He wants you to meet him in a way you could never meet him in a group, in a service, in a gathering. And when he takes you to the bottom, he wants you to discover that he's the rock at the bottom. After he prays, he's now struggling, not with his brother, not with his problem, but with something else, a man who appears out of nowhere late at night. And in verse 25, it says, and when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This man is wrestling against Jacob, and when he sees he's not winning, he touches Jacob's thigh and dislocates his thigh out of its joint. You ever had a dislocated thigh?
No.
That's like you're paralyzed. I don't even think a pair of crutches will work. He's already in a crisis. His brother is out to kill him. That's the word. He's alone. He's afraid. He's depressed. It's dark. He can't see. And someone comes out of nowhere, out of the dark, and jumps him and wrestles with you all night long. Now, that's a pretty long wrestling match, to be wrestling with someone all night long, to be fighting for your existence all night long. That's one heck of a UFC match. You know, no 5-minute rounds and then let's have a 3-minute pause break, nobody ringing a bell. You're just all night long wrestling, right? Finally, it looks like you're getting somewhere. You're winning. And when the man saw that he was not prevailing against him, Jacob is thinking, maybe I'm going to get this man off me. The man touches his hip socket and dislocates it. Things have now gone from bad to worse. He is now in excruciating pain. You see, sometimes God has to dislocate something to get us to where he wants us to be. I look at verse 26 and he says, let me go for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Let me go, for the dawn is coming. Let me go, for the sun is rising. What does that have to do with the price of tomatoes? Let me go, because when the sun comes up, you're going to see. When the sun rises and the darkness is removed, you're going to be able to perceive things you were not able to perceive when I jumped you at night and it was dark. Let me go, because I want to get out of here before the sun rises. Now, how did we jump from I'm wrestling for my life to I will not let you go until you bless me? It's all about the daybreak, because when the sun comes up, you can see things you can't see when it's pitch dark. As the sun begins to rise, Jacob notices something. This is not a normal man. Now, how did he notice this was not a normal man? Three reasons. It says, when he prevailed against him, he simply touched his thigh and click. This is a real powerful dude here. If all he's got to do is put his finger here and my thigh doesn't want to work anymore. Number two, it's daybreak and suddenly he's seeing things like he's never seen them before. All of a sudden, his enemy who was fighting against him, in whom he can't see, he now sees when the day breaks. He now understands that the same person who he thought was trying to hurt him can also bless him. Now let me explain something. When God's hurting you and dislocating you and causing things to go up against you, I want to let you know that the same God that is hurting you because he wants to bless you. But there's a better question on the floor. You've got to understand the question. The man says, let me go. It's almost daybreak. I don't want you to see me. I don't want the sun to shine on me. So you let me go. Jacob's answer is, good luck with that. You should have run off before I found out who you were. Because now that I'm getting a little daylight here and I'm beginning to understand who I'm dealing with, you thought I was fighting for before. I'm really fighting now. And you aren't going nowhere until you leave me a blessing behind. Now, if the man really wanted to get away, being that he had all this power, it wouldn't have been hard for him to do. He just touches a leg and it pops, right? Of course, he could have just touched his heart and it would have stopped. But when God puts you in pain, dislocation, in the midst of depression and loneliness, darkness, with enemies and whatever the scenario is, there's only one question on the floor. And the question is, do you really want to hold on to me? That's the question. Or will you let me go? Most folks in a crisis, let them go. Most folks in a crisis, when they don't see any way out, let them go. Most folks, when they feel dislocation is going on, let them go. In other words, they leave too early. They want to leave too early. They want a divorce too early. They want to quit now, give up, go home, walk out, never praying and waiting on the Lord and his solution, his answer, and his timing. They want to run away. They don't understand that the crisis was designed to let you see something at daybreak. But if you let them go before daybreak, you will not be able to see all that is available to be seen. This happens a lot in the Bible where God wants to see. Will you hold on to him until daybreak because it's dark right now and he wants you to see? Will you hold on to him until daybreak? One day Jesus was walking on water. And his disciples were in a storm and their lives were at stake. And Jesus was walking on the water and they were scared and they thought he was a ghost. Jesus says, it's me. And gets him the boat and the boat stops rocking and things settle down. Mark says they were faithless. They were amazed and didn't even consider what he had just recently done with the loaves of bread because their hearts were hardened. But the moral of that, the idea is that are you focusing on the sea or are you focusing on me? One day there were 5,000 men who hadn't had lunch that day. Jesus looked at Philip and asked him, and the Bible says to test him, how are we going to feed all these people? In other words, how are we going to take care of all these people? Where are we going to get the food from? And Jesus asked him to test him. He didn't ask him because he didn't know the answer. He asked him to see where his confidence was. And at the end of the book of Luke, he's walking on the Emmaus Road post-resurrection and comes across two sad disciples, Cleopas and his companion. And they're depressed because their Messiah has just been killed. And Jesus explains to them that beginning with explains to him everything that took place from Moses and the prophets, that Christ was supposed to suffer all these things, and continues walking with them. And then they came to the village that they were headed to. And Jesus made as though he was just going to keep on walking, right? Keep on going by. And the disciples say, hey, mister, you know, because they don't know who they're dealing with yet. This guy's just really skilled in the scriptures, but they don't know it's Jesus. And so Jesus makes like he's just going to keep cruising by. And so he kept going on to deceive from the disciples. Hey, do you still want more? And of course they said, hey, come on, why don't you come on in, sit with us for the night. So if God's letting you wrestle, he is wanting to wrestle. He wants you to wrestle till daybreak. He wants you to wrestle until your breakthrough comes. I know you're hurting, and he still wants you to wrestle. I know you're tired because this thing is exhausting you. You've been wrestling all night, all month, all year, but he still wants you to wrestle. In 2 Kings 2, Elijah told Elisha, now you stay here and I'm going to go on to Bethel. And that was a prophet test. Elisha said, now you want to go on to Bethel without me. If you go to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel because I am committed to you. Some people quit at 3 in the morning, but the sun doesn't rise until at 3 in the morning. So you got to keep fighting on until daybreak. Daybreak comes when God opens up the sky and lets you see something that you didn't see before. Now watch this. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Okay, verse 27. He says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he says, my name's Jacob, which means trickster. Now you got to follow the passage. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Okay, what's your name? My name is Trickster. He says, I'm not going to let you go nowhere. I'm going to hold on to you for as long as it takes because I got enough daylight out here to see that you're not just here to hurt me. I'm holding on to you until you bless me. What's your name? My name is Trickster. Jacob knew his name, didn't he? Of course. His brother told him that he had been named correctly. You see, all these years, Jacob's name had gotten in the way of his blessing because in the Bible, your name referred to your character. His character, what he was, had gotten in the way of what God wanted to do. And it wasn't until his back was against the wall that he remembered his name. See, some of us don't know our name. God will not give you a glorious blessing with a bad character. If your character is bad, he doesn't want to place his goodness on top of bad character. Because that means if your character goes down, his goodness goes down with it. He wants to change your name because he wants his blessings to match your character. What's your name? He says, my name is Jacob. My name is Trickster. So all of a sudden, we've gone from a physical battle to spiritual insight because that's what happens at daybreak. At nighttime, all you see is the problem, but at daybreak, you see the purpose. At nighttime, all you see is a man hurting you. At daybreak, you see a man blessing you. At nighttime, you see your enemies. At daybreak, you see how God wanted to use your enemies to show you something about you that you wouldn't have been seen if you didn't have your enemies. I know you're wrestling with me, wrestling with the man Jacob, but the purpose that God has you wrestling with Jacob the man is because God wanted you to see, God, you're the man. And I know you thought your problem was your boss at work, and I know you thought your problem was your mate or your kids, and I know you thought your problem was your money, but what God is doing when he is putting your back against the wall is letting you know the problem might be you. You might have a bad name, and he needs to put your back against the wall so that you know your own name. So that you understand you're not as cute as you think you are, or you're not as spiritual as you thought you were. One day a man got in my taxi and I thought, man, this is the smelliest man I ever had in a taxi in a long time. I mean, it was rank. So after he gets in and we start driving around a while, he says to me, what is that awful smell? And I didn't have the heart to tell him that it was him. So I says, I don't know. I thought I just blamed it. I think I blamed it on the previous customer. I thought, you know, usually a skunk can't smell its own stink. I thought it's strange that this man can now smell himself, and I found it even funny that he thought it was offensive. So he pays the fare and gets out of the taxi, and as I'm driving down the road, I notice that smell is lingering, and I got to get this smell out to air out the taxi before my next fare gets in. So once I get out of the car, I look down and I notice all this brown stuff down on the side and the bottom of my shoe.
Oh, boy.
I had stepped in some dog doo-doo, and the heater in the car was blowing on my feet and beginning to cook it and make it smell awful. You see, sometimes the problem just might be you. Verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The literal interpretation of the new name of Israel means he who strives with God, or God strives, or God rules, prevails. The change of a name means a new identity. He was being made brand new. I know you want your breakthrough. I know you want your situation to change, but God not only wants to change your situation for you, he wants to change you for your situation. He wants to make you different. He wants to transform you. He wants you to have a new name. Israel means I have striven with God. To strive means to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. It's a new identity, but look at what he says. He says, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." You have striven with God, that's the spiritual realm, and with men, that's the physical realm, and you have won both. You see, some of us have striven with men and are doing fine, but we've not yet striven with God. But he says, when you strive with God, that is, you wrestle with God about the affairs you are facing with men, and when you come together, when the two come together, God and man, he says, then you get your breakthrough. In other words, when you wrestle through the pain of your passionate pursuit of God, then you get your breakthrough, and not until. And every time you run, when God is not through with what he's trying to do with you, and you take off and quit, I just want you to know you have just set yourself up for what is a retest. Because he's going to put your back up against the wall again and again and again, and he'll do it for as long as it takes. It's a bit like a wild stallion horse tamer who gets bucked. The cowboy gets alongside the wild stallion. The wild stallion says, "Get off of me, get off of me, get off of me," and begins to buck all over the place. If it's a good cowboy, even if you throw him off, he's coming right back until you break. Verse 29 says, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. That's curious. Jacob says, "Who are you?" The man says, "You don't need to know. Let me explain something. When God is doing his thing, he is not going to answer all of your questions. When God is doing his thing, he's not going to tell you everything that he's doing. For one, it's probably so many layers deep you wouldn't understand it or get it until it was all over with anyway. You may ask him, "Why do you have me going through this?" And he's not saying a word. Why me? Why now? Why? You don't need an answer as long as you get the blessing. The text says he didn't answer the question, but he left behind the blessing. The question is, what was the blessing? I want to know, what did he leave behind for Jacob? And the text does tell us what the blessing is. You've got to go back. From a teenager, Jacob wanted one thing, the inheritance of his father Isaac, so that that the birthright passed on to him. This was so God would be the God of Abraham and Isaac, but then not Esau, but Jacob. In other words, he wanted the covenanted blessing of Abraham and Isaac transferred through him, not through Esau. From a young lad, he saw its value, its importance, its work in the lives of his father and grandfather. Esau could have cared less. Didn't know its value, didn't understand its worth, sold it for a cracker. Now the problem is, this was a big blessing for a messed up man. God had to bring him in line in order to prepare him for the blessing. What's God going to do for you, saints? What he's going to do for you, he's already determined. And he will not do it until you're ready for it, lest you mess it up when you get it. The blessing was now the official transference of the birthright that he stole. He stole it as a teenager, which means it was his illegitimately. It is now given to him here in this chapter because he gets it from God. And then we come to a close here in verse 30. It says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He renames the place in verse 30 because he says, "I have seen God's face, yet my life has been preserved." Wait a minute, Jacob. I thought you were wrestling with a man. The text says a man wrestled with him all night long. But when he sets his memorial in place, his stone of remembrance, by renaming the place, he says, "I have striven with God." You never know how God is going to show up. That's why in Hebrews 13 it says you may entertain angels unaware, because God shows up in weird ways. Sometimes he shows up as God. I mean, you know it's God. Nothing but God, no doubt about it. But sometimes he shows up in a wrestling match. Sometimes he can show up as your enemy only to let you know he's your friend. That bad situation you're in right now could be the greatest opportunity of your life if you wrestle until daybreak. But if you quit too soon, you'll never discover the one who was wrestling with you was God. The one who was causing you to be dislocated was God. The one who got you fired was God. That the one who was giving you a hard time was God. That the one who took something away from you was God. That the one who is causing you to sweat is God. If somebody's wrestling with you, it may be easy to mistake the fact that it may be the devil when it may be God. He says, "I have striven with God." It's wonderful to know that the one who fought against you is the same one who is fighting for you. "Mom and Dad, why are you on my back?" "It's because I love you." And the kids won't get that for years later sometimes. "Why do I have to be in so early when all my friends can stay out so late? Why are you on my back all the time?" Because the one who's on your back the most is the one who loves you the best. Jacob was planning to meet his brother and have a conversation with him and give him gifts and do all this to make things right. But that was a conversation that he never had to have, because when he had his breakthrough, God took care of his enemies. And only one other point. Verse 31 says he was limping on his thigh. And when he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him and he halted upon his thigh. If we saw Jacob coming in here this morning and limping, we'd say, "I feel so bad for you. You poor man. I wonder what had happened to you." But now, if we turned the pulpit over to Jacob and said, "Hey, Jacob, the folks here at Heritage feel so bad about your limping." If he got behind the pulpit, he'd say, "Don't feel bad for me. The limp is the best thing that ever happened to me, because this limp means I met God. This limp means God touched me. This limp means every time I get ready to act like I don't need God, I remember my limp. And when I remember my limp, I remember I can do nothing without God." When God gives you your breakthrough, he's going to also give you a limp. He's going to give you something to remind you, "It's not by might, it's not by my power, but it's by my spirit," says the Lord. And every time you feel your limp, you ought to praise him, because that limp means he loves you enough to dislocate you so that you never forget him again. In Hebrews 12, I'd like to point something out there. In verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And if your Bible doesn't have "in you" next to that verse, you ought to put that there. So that's what people are looking at. They're looking to see the Lord in you. So, and he tells you to follow peace with not just a few men or just Christians. He wants you to follow peace with all men. God wants to use you, but he can't do that if you don't yield yourself to him. Because he says in Romans 6, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So again, that verse is Hebrews 12:14. So follow peace with all men and holiness, because without which no man shall see the Lord, right? Some people mistake that verse and think to themselves, "Well, if I don't do that, then I'm not going to be able to see heaven." That's not what that means. It means they're not going to see anything that resembles a Christian in you when they look at you. And then in closing and last, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that you are a sinner, right? You inherited sin from Adam and Eve. You know that, right? I mean, you must know that. You have to start there. You see, if I don't know I'm a sinner, then I don't see any need to be saved from it. God says every single one of us are sinners and that our sin separates us from Him. He said, we cannot save ourselves because He says no amount of good works or deeds will clean us up enough to be seen by God as righteous enough to enter into heaven. There is no way out of this mess. We're going to need a Savior. Even more good news, God said He loved you so much, you and I so much, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to become a perfect sacrifice for you and I. And that if we would believe He sacrificed Himself for us personally, that He'd apply the perfect sacrifice to our accounts and cleanse us to perfection that very moment, right? You got to be perfect to get to heaven. He cleanses you perfectly. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you do it right now? Just between you and the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, I may not understand all the Bible, but I do know this. I believe You died on that cross to pay for all my sin. And the best way I know how, I'm accepting Your free gift of eternal salvation right now because I believe that You did that for me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close with a hymn. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who did exactly that. He came into the world. He sacrificed.